Our scripture reading for today is from 1 Kings chapter 19. But before we get to that, there's really some background in chapter 18 that we need to have first. And in chapter 18, I am going to be reading, actually, the Old Testament has wonderful stories. And just to be able to put chapter 18 into a story for you, I am reading from the Children's Bible in 365 stories. And I'm going to abridge that a little bit. 3 years passed without a drop of dew or rain, and King Ahab grew desperate. When Ahab saw Elijah, he spoke rudely. "It's you, is it?" he asked. "The one who has brought this trouble?" "I'm not the one who is to blame," answered Elijah. "You have turned away from God and followed Baal." "Now," Elijah said, "call the people of Israel to come to the top of Mount Carmel. Bring all the prophets of Baal, too. I am the only prophet of God that Jezebel has left alive. But I will stand for God against all 450 of them." King Ahab called everyone together, just as Elijah had asked. Elijah stepped forward to speak to them. "When are you people of Israel going to stop wavering and make up your minds?" he asked. "Decide who is the true God and serve him. If Baal is really God, serve him with all of your heart. But if my God, the God of Israel, is the true God, then give him all your trust and obedience. You cannot try to serve both God and Baal." Then Elijah turned to the 450 prophets of Baal. He said, "Build an altar to Baal. Put wood on it and place a sacrifice to Baal on top. But don't set it on fire. Call on Baal to send fire himself to burn up the sacrifice." So the prophets did just as Elijah had told them. They prepared their altar very carefully, and they prepared their sacrifice very carefully. And they called on the name of Baal, but nothing happened. The prophets grew desperate, and their prayers became yells and screams, and they danced wildly around the altar, asking Baal to hear them. Nothing. Elijah taunted just a bit. "Perhaps Baal is busy," he said. In spite of all their wild shouts, in spite of all their capers, in spite of all of their dancing, nothing happened. Then Elijah called for the people to come close. First, he mended a broken altar of God. And he made it. And then around the altar that he had remade, he dug a trench. And he said to the people, "Bring water and pour it over the sacrifice." Large jars of precious water were poured over the altar and poured over the sacrifice and poured over the wood, and everything was thoroughly soaked. And then Elijah said, "Bring more water." And more water was poured over so that all of the water that was there would be able to put out any fire. And then calmly, Elijah began to pray. "Oh God, you are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Prove that you are still the God of Israel by sending fire." Immediately, the watching crowd saw flames light up in the altar. In a moment, the sacrifice went up in smoke. Fierce fire burned up the wood and even the stones of the altar, and it licked up the water all around the trench and scorched the earth around. The people were amazed. They fell on their faces and shouted, "God is the true God. He is the only God." Elijah ordered them to seize the prophets of Baal and put them to death. Only that way, he believed, could the wicked and cruel worship of Baal be stamped out in the land of Israel. It was a very shaken King Ahab who listened to what Elijah had to say next. "Go and eat now," said Elijah, "and soon the rain will come." Sure enough, the wind began to blow. The whole sky was black and heavy with rain. And Ahab set off for the city very quickly. Which leads us to chapter 19. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." And then Elijah was afraid. He got up and fled for his life. And he came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. And he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came to sit down under a solitary broom tree. He asked that he might die. "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down by the broom tree and fell asleep. Suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Get up and eat." He looked, and there at his head was a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came a second time and said, "Get up and eat, otherwise the journey will be too much for you." He got up and ate and drank, and then he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. At that place he came to a cave and spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." He said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now there was a great and mighty wind so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?"
Well, I had a little prayer time with God this week, and I asked the Lord to give me a sermon that would speak to the second service. It's a sermon that's actually on being spiritually, physically, and mentally tired. And it's not that I think you're mentally and physically and spiritually tired. Y'all look awake to me. But I wanted something that I thought you would identify with, and Elijah, you would identify with. And so we're going to see if you do, because I'm going to ask for two questions. They're rhetorical questions. I'm really not asking for an answer. The answer is pretty obvious. But has there ever been a time in your life where you have been up to here with despair and drama, to the point where you say, I just can't take one more thing? Now, it's interesting. I wrote that on Thursday afternoon. And Thursday night, I was in Facebook before I went to bed. And one of my Facebook friends, a woman it happened to be, had one short post. And it was, I just can't take one more thing. And I thought, well, yeah, okay, I understand that. But have you ever said that? Have you ever been so tired physically or spiritually or mentally that you just felt like crawling in a hole and waiting for the Lord to come take you? Lord Jesus, just come take me. Now, if the answer to the question is yes to either one of those, one or the other, you're in good company, brothers and sisters, because Elijah was one of the great holy men of God in the Old Testament. And let me tell you, if he were here instead of me, he feels your pain. Dr. David Jeremiah said, of all of the enemies, of all of the challenges that Elijah faced in his ministry, the one that proved to be the formidable foe was exhaustion. I just can't take one more thing, one more responsibility, one more bit of bad news, one more attack on my character, one more financial payment that I don't have the money for, one more sleepless night, one more. And David Jeremiah says that when you're in that situation, in that kind of state, that's a normal state to be in a fallen world. We live in an imperfect world, and we get up to here in imperfection. But the question is, where we go from here? So I want to look at Elijah and see what happened to the man, because I think it's really important, because he was a very successful prophet of God and very beloved. And yet he, just like you, just like me, fell privy to this, what do you call it, a temptation, this situation. In 1 Kings 18 that I had Kathy review for you, Elijah was at the mountaintop of his ministry. Literally, he was on Mount Carmel. But it was the mountaintop of his ministry, and if you caught it, and she read out of that children's Bible, it was Elijah and God against 450 prophets of Baal, or pagan prophets, and a wicked king, and they came down the mountain victorious. That is, Elijah did. He came down the mountain victorious. Elijah was so pumped. The king, Ahab, got into his chariot with his horse, and he rode back to the palace. 16 miles, Elijah ran and beat him. That's how pumped he was. That's how much adrenaline was flowing through. And you know, I think right there was probably an indication that he was tired. Because I don't know about you, but when I'm exhausted, I can get a burst of energy, which doesn't do me good. And I don't know when to quit and challenge myself with my physical limitations. And in a way, Elijah challenged himself with physical limitations. By the time he got to the palace, it only took a text message from Jezebel said, you're a walking dead man, or a dead man walking. By this time tomorrow, I'm going to kill you, boy. And it put him in a tailspin. Now, I want to say again, 450 prophets of Baal, one wicked king, 451 to 2, God and Elijah, he was the victor. And one threat, one message from a messenger sends him into a tailspin. He says in verse 4 of chapter 19, it is enough. And that literally means I can't take one more thing. That's what it means. It is enough. Hey, Vey, what you doing up there? Have you ever been in a tailspin? What puts you in a tailspin? What are the signs that you've reached your limit? I tell you how this got started. I was reading my daily devotions by Rick Warren, Pastor Rick Warren. And Pastor Rick Warren, on June the 12th, so it hasn't been so long ago, only 10 days, June the 12th, talked about the signs of spiritual, emotional, and physical exhaustion. So I want to march through some of those signs. He had 10. I'm not going to do 10. But see how they apply to Elijah's life. And I want to see, as the Lord said he would help me, if you'll identify. Rick Warren says, and here we go, you might know that exhaustion is in your life when fear has crept in your life and taken up residence there. Elijah's dilemma was spelled out in three words: Elijah, was afraid. You might know that you're exhausted when fear has taken up residence in your life. Now, I understand that if somebody threatens you and threatens your life, that's a scary thing. And Jezebel had already killed a number of the prophets of God. So in other words, she could make good on her threat. And Elijah knew it. But here's the thing, and I want you to think about this in your own life. Even though God had proven himself faithful over and over again and had rescued Elijah and strengthened him and helped him, the thing is, when he was tired and he got that message from Jezebel, he suddenly underestimated God's strength and overestimated the strength of the enemy. When you are tired, your perspective will overestimate the strength of the enemy and underestimate the strength of God. And what happens is fear becomes the adversary. And as one study Bible I read says, that is, and I believe it's true, the number one weapon of the enemy, Satan, to destroy you, is to get you to live in fear. And that's why I claim the promise of Isaiah 41 verse 10. Isaiah 41 verse 10 says, do not be afraid. I am with you. Do not be dismayed. I am your God. Listen, I will strengthen you with my own righteous hand. I will strengthen you and uphold you. When I'm afraid, I know that I've got a God who bears with me and who will strengthen me and come into my heart, uphold me, lay hold of me, let me stand on his shoulders. It is so important. You might be exhausted, however, when fear is dictating your circumstances. Rick Warren says, you might be at the end of your rope. What I'm trying to preach here is, are you spiritually, physically tired? And how do you know? You might be at the end. Listen, when you run away from responsibilities. Verse 3, it says, Elijah fled and ran to Beersheba. And the thing about Beersheba is it was 120 miles. As far south into Judah as he possibly could go. And then he wasn't satisfied. He went another day into the wilderness. Now that's about as far as God as I care to get. 121 miles or so. Okay? And a little later in the story, God asks Elijah, what are you doing here? Why are you here? I'll tell you what he was doing here. He was running. And the thing is, did you notice in chapter 19 that not one time did he pray to God and ask God for God's direction? Not one time. And I'll tell you why that is. Because when you're running on empty, suddenly you're trying to do things as a lone ranger. If you're going solo today, and you're pushing people out of your life, and you're pushing God out of your life, it's a dangerous place to be. And we tend to do that when we are exhausted. What did Elijah do in Beersheba? He sent his servant away. He dismissed his staff. Then he went into the wilderness and lived like a recluse. This false assumption that I don't need anybody, that I can live without God. Somebody said, and I don't know who it was. I know where I heard it at a pastor's conference by Wicks was his last name, Robert Wicks. And Wicks said, a friend is someone who knows the song in your heart and can sing it back to you when you've forgotten it. A friend is someone who knows the song in your heart and can sing it back to you. Elijah dismissed the one who could sing the song into his heart. He dismissed God and he dismissed his servant. When you are tired, you need somebody to sing your song to you. When you are tired, you need a shoulder to cry on. When you are tired, you need godly counsel. I need godly counsel. When I am tired, I need someone to give me perspective. But when we're exhausted, we push out those opportunities. Watch it. Rick Warren says, you just might be running on empty when you want to quit and give up. When God and Elijah finally spoke, Elijah had a little speech prepared. It was full of self-pity and what's the use? Did you hear it? God, take my life. I'm no good. Everybody else has forsaken you. I'm alone and left. I'm no better than my ancestors. And he gave him this pity speech. All right, we hear him giving up. Have you ever in your life said, the world would be better off? Who would miss me? I may as well be. You know, I thought about this on Friday and I added it to the sermon. It's an aha. In a very real sense, Elijah wanted to commit suicide by God. Take my life. I mean, you know, aren't you glad that God doesn't answer every prayer? Take my life. I'm a failure. You believe that's true for Elijah? I don't. 450 prophets to one. And he came away a winner. Listen, if it's not true for Elijah, why is it true for you? You might have reached your limit, Warren says, when you want to quit and give up. And I'll tell you, that giving up can have some disastrous consequences. I want to tell you a true story. I'll testify a little bit. But my first year of seminary in the summer, I'd finished 1 year of seminary, and I pastored in a little town called Jennersville, Pennsylvania. It's in southern Chester County. 40 people on a Sunday. And I was their summer pastor from June, July, August to Labor Day. When I got there, I discovered that another Church of the Brethren seminarian went to school with me, an upperclassman, was their summer pastor the summer before. Her name was Judy. So you got it? I came in. Judy was my predecessor. She had been the summer pastor the year before. And for half of that summer or better, all I heard was how wonderful Judy was. Judy was such a great preacher. Judy could do her own bulletins. We didn't have a secretary. She did her own bulletins. Judy was such a good visitor. Judy loved us. Judy, Judy, Judy. It was really hard for me not to be envious. I got so sick and tired of hearing about the great Judy. Well, Labor Day came and my time there at that church ended. I went back to seminary. She was in seminary, as I said. January, knock at the door, another Church of the Brethren student. Judy was dead. She left a note. And the note basically said, she did not feel of worth and value and couldn't go on. Basically said. Now, a memorial service was held later that week in the seminary chapel in her memory and in her honor. The place was packed. It was full of family and seminary students. I think every student on campus was there, and a lot of the commuters were there as well. I had a small role in the worship leading. I don't even remember what I did, but I know I sat up front, so I was able to look at the congregation. The congregation looked devastated. They looked shocked and in disbelief. I don't remember the hymns that were sung. I don't remember the word of God that was preached. I don't remember the scriptures that were used, but I remember one thing, and I've never forgotten it, and that is the seminary professor, Paul Arian, who was responsible for counseling, was asked to preach. And at one point in that sermon, Paul Arian said, "Dear Judy, couldn't you have held on?" I'm coming back to that. Rick Warren says, when you're exhausted, you magnify the problem and you minimize the solution. When you're totally at the end of your rope, you make foolish decisions impulsively, and you listen to the wrong voices. And I thought, if only Judy had held on. If only she could have taken a deep breath. If only she would have known how much she was loved and respected. This girl had an all-A average. If only Judy could have had somebody in her life to give her perspective just that night, that fateful night. Listen, I want to get serious for just 1 minute. And I want every eye here and every ear focused, and it's this. Life is not as grim as it seems, not ever. And if you ever feel like giving up and crawling in a hole and taking me out, taking you out, call somebody right away. Make the call. Don't push out God. Don't push out people. Make the call. Call me. You're not alone. This is what I want to tell you. I've been there. I have been where Judy was. And I made the call. And that person crawled into the hole with me and lifted me out. And I've always known that she was God sent. Make the call. I love that God doesn't get angry at Elijah or punish him or give him a lecture. I love that, okay? God does some amazing things, and these are your takeaways. They're very short. But when you're so exhausted, when you're depleted, you're going to say to me, well, what do I do about it? Well, the first thing God did was allow Elijah, listen to me, to sleep. Elijah went into the wilderness. He found a broom tree. I don't know what a broom tree is. It doesn't matter. It's a broomy bush. And God provided it and let him lay down. It says he lay down and slept. And for a while, God left him right there. You know, many of us do not give ourselves, I'm talking to me, I'm not talking to you, many of us do not give ourselves permission to relax. And we do not rest, as if it's moral failure when we do so. Do you know that the average adult needs 7 to 9 hours a night sleep to function at optimum level the next day? 7, 9. Do you know how much sleep the average American gets? 6. We are running around on empty tanks. We're running around exhausted. Psalm 23, David says, the Lord will lead us to green pastures and pools of clear water. He will make us lie down. Why? Because we're not built. We're not hardwired to keep going and going and going and going. That's why God created a Sabbath. What did he do on the seventh day? He rested. And so he gave Elijah permission to sleep. When he couldn't go any further, he just collapsed in a heap. And God said, you sleep it off. And he'll give you the grace too. Number two, what did God do? How do I get out of this funk that I'm in? God drew really close to him. He brought Elijah to Mount Horeb, which is Mount Sinai, which is where God always shows up. That's where Moses saw God in the burning bush, heard God in the burning bush. That's where Moses met with God and had a face that he had to veil because it was so bright. That's in a cloud. That's where Moses got the Ten Commandments. He took him to a place where God always shows up. When we reach our limits, though, fatigue would tell us we don't need God, can't handle God. God can't handle me. God doesn't like me. And all of that stuff that the devil plants into your mind, okay? God won't have that for very long. You'll find he'll invade your space. And he will invite you into places where he gets you out of your aloneness. What's the scripture say? Draw near to God and God will draw near to you. And he will. He absolutely will. And the last thing I want to tell you is that when Elijah was that depleted, and you're that depleted, God took him seriously. Meaning that God heard him and he understood. Elijah says, you know, and everybody's against me. Nobody, there are no prophets anymore. I'm all alone. Now they're threatening to take my life. The queen's got a contract on my head. And God said to him, all right, I'm going to give you a new job. I'm going to change it up. I'm going to give you another call and another ministry to do. Sometimes a change of scenery and a change of pace is what's called for, and God will provide it. I'm going to say that again. Sometimes a change of scenery and a change of pace is exactly what you need. And God will provide it. God took him seriously. Another thing God did was he gave Elijah somebody to help him. 7,000 believers. 7,000. Plus a guy named Elisha, who we're going to talk about in 3 weeks. A guy named Elisha to be the shoulders that Elijah could stand on, lean on, help him in his ministry, and eventually take his place. God will not let you alone. We have a helper. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23 says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. You know, a guy by the name of Thomas Chisholm wrote a song about that. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. Let's finish the chorus. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithful. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. I think, Lord, of Psalm 8 and David, who basically says, who am I that you are mindful of me? And when I think of all the struggles and the challenges and the times of drama and despair that we have and experience, and sometimes react poorly because we do put more emphasis on the problem than on the solution. We do put more emphasis on the strength of the enemy than on you. And I think, who am I that you are mindful of me? But you know, as David preached this morning in the Bible school study, you love us infinitely. You loved Elijah. You met him where he was. You let him sleep. You fed him in the wilderness. You got him prepared. You brought him closer to yourself. You appeared in a small, gentle voice. What you doing, Elijah? Help us to be introspective to the point where we can answer that question honestly for ourselves and come out of hiding, get out of that hole, and allow ourselves to be led. And allow ourselves to be healed and allow ourselves to rest and allow ourselves to be human so that we in your leadership can become the essence of divine. We are created in your image and we're not there yet, and one of these days we will be. But I pray that you will lift this stuff and replenish us and restore us again. In your name, amen.